if you don't mind standing for a half hour, I'll let you be seated. Praise the Lord. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a message I've entitled, The Blessing of Brotherhood. The Blessing of Brotherhood, and I feel like it fits exactly with what we're discussing this morning. I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 133. The Blessing of Brotherhood. Outside of my immediate family and the Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious commodity to me in this entire world is you. The blessing of brotherhood. Now, I have a very simple thesis to set before you this day, and that's this. As the body of Christ dwells together in a state of brotherhood, God's Spirit is released to anoint and to impart the refreshing showers of love and power in a very, very special way. And I believe that we see this delineated for us in Psalm chapter 133. So we'd like to read this together. It says in chapter 133, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now I believe that this psalm is prophetic. I believe that it foreshadowed the day when God would obtain a body for His Son, Jesus Christ. And in that one body, all the members would dwell together in love and unity, thus glorifying the name of God on the face of this earth. Because there is no real unity in this earth. Outside of the love of God, that's the only thing that can really unite. Now, before we look at the heart of the message, I'd like to have you notice the word pleasant in verse 1. The word pleasant there is a very beautiful word in the Hebrew. It means charming. It means attractive. It means sweet, or it means lovely. So what the psalmist is saying is this, is when the body of Christ, when God's people are dwelling together in unity, it's attractive to the Spirit of God. God's attracted to people that are knit together in one. And God's Spirit longs for that unity. It's employed in the Hebrew to convey the sense of the harmony of music, like that of a symphonic orchestra. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to play us as a great symphony. We each have our own melody in life. We're each called of God to be a glory to His name. And as we dwell together in unity, God's attracted to that. And God can begin to, as it were, play us. Now, this thought of unity is a recurrent New Testament theme. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. In fact, the term one another occurs about 60 times in our New Testament. Paul used it about 40 times. Jesus said, Father, that they all may be one, as Thou art in me, and I in them, that they all may be one, that the world might know that You have sent me. In other words, being united together is linked directly with the Great Commission. Until we are knit together as one, the world will really never know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, in all lowliness and meekness of mind, in long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something that we must endeavor to do. And he says, for there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And so in other words, we have the basis for unity. It's the Word of God, it's Jesus Christ, and the world will only know about Jesus as we come into this oneness. I think of a war I read about some time ago between the French and the British. This happened many years ago. And it was a great naval conflict. And one night, two ships became engaged in a heated conflict. And all night long, the volleys of cannonballs were fired at the opposing ship. And the next morning, when the smoke cleared and the sun arose, the sailors on each ship were shocked to find that each ship bore the insignia of the British Empire. They were firing against themselves. They were battling against themselves. Now, this has been the ploy of the devil down through the centuries. Is to take our eyes off of Him and to put our eyes on each other. To take away the unity that we should have in the body of Christ and to put our eyes on each other and to begin to level and fire our cannons against each other. And I say, God forbid, God forbid that we would allow that in this assembly. Now, the incredible power of the early church is attributed, I believe, in a large degree to their great unity. You read this over and over again when you study the book of Acts. There's a word that occurs over and over, and it's the word with one accord. In chapter 1 and verse 14, we find the disciples with one accord in supplication and prayer, waiting for the promise of the Father. That 120 disciples waiting, praying that God would pour out His Spirit upon them. In chapter 2 and verse 1, 7 days later, where are they? They're in one accord again, praying that the Father would pour out the promise of the Father upon them. And what happened? God came in mighty, mighty power upon them. 3,000 souls were converted in chapter 2 and verse 46. With the addition of 3,000 more souls, the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of the bread, in prayer, and they were in one accord. 3,000 new souls, they continued in one accord. Well, we read in chapter 4 and verse 24, after a time of great persecution, after James and after Peter had been arrested, John and Peter had been arrested, and they were thrown in prison. And then later they were released, and they went back to the church at Jerusalem. The Bible says that they prayed and they sought the Lord, and they were with one accord again in chapter 4 and verse 24. So they were with one accord in the time of persecution and hardship. And you know what that culminated in? Chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says that they were with one accord in power. Let me read it to you. Chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were with all in one accord in Solomon's porch. So you see the pattern. They were with one accord in supplication, in expectation, in fellowship, in persecution, in hardship. That led to being in one accord in power. And God demonstrated Himself in a mighty way on this earth. So much so that when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, the Thessalonians looked at them and they said, "They which have turned the world upside down have come hither also." What was being said? The world was knowing Jesus. The world was knowing Jesus. The disciples were one with Jesus, and therefore the world was seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, back to Psalm chapter 133. There are two delightful comparisons that the psalmist talks about. I call them the blessings of brotherhood. In verse 2, he likens the unity amongst the brethren to the precious and the fragrant priestly anointing oil. That's the first comparison. The second one is in verse 3, the fruitful and refreshing dew of Mount Hermon. I'd like to look at them briefly each. So the first one we'll look at is the blessing of the anointing. Look at verse 2 again in Psalm chapter 133. This unity is like the precious ointment, or you could say oil, upon the beard that ran down, upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now there came that golden day in the nation of Israel when Aaron the high priest was taken before the congregation, and Moses took the vial of holy anointing oil, and he poured out that perfumed sacred oil upon the head of Aaron. And when the oil was poured out upon his head, it did not stop there. It flowed down upon his beard, and it flowed down his garments. It went down to the very hem of his garments. Now, the ordinary priests were not anointed this way. They were only sprinkled with the oil. This only happened to Aaron, the high priest. And so the point is that the oil did not stop on Aaron's head. It flowed down to the hem of his garments, and thus consecrating his entire body. Now, I believe that this symbolized the consecration of the entire nation of Israel. You see, the high priest bore on his breastplate the names of the 12 tribes of Israel: Issachar, Naphtali, Benjamin, Judah. All the other names of the 12 tribes were on the breastplate of this high priest, so that when the anointing oil flowed down off of his head, it also ran down across the names of these 12 tribes. So that, in a sense, the entire nation of Israel was anointed when Aaron the high priest was anointed. And so it's a very, very beautiful picture. And the significant point is that all the members participated in the same blessing that came to Aaron. When Aaron was anointed, Israel was anointed. When the power of God came upon Aaron, the power of God came upon the nation of Israel. Now this is a beautiful typological picture of Christ and the church. You see, Jesus, his name means Christ. Jesus is the anointed one. He is our anointed high priest. He's now serving in the true sanctuary and the tabernacle of God. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness. The Bible says that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And because Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus, our high priest, was anointed with that holy anointing oil. Just like Peter when he preached at the house of Cornelius, talked about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So just like Israel was consecrated in the anointing of Aaron, their head, so the church is consecrated and united in the anointing of Jesus Christ. And as God poured out the oil, the Holy Spirit, upon our Lord Jesus, the anointing oil began to flow down the beard, down to the very hem of his garments. It flowed down his body. In other words, the head and the body have now been united together under one great and grand and glorious anointing, as we are united together as one. That's what we're talking about. When Jesus Christ was anointed, when our head was anointed, brother, you were anointed. The power of God was made available to you. That the sweetness of Christ's Spirit is now upon you. Now notice that this oil that Aaron was anointed with, it flowed down to the very hem of his garments. In other words, the anointing of God reaches to the uttermost part of his body. Yeah. Jesus is wanting to reach every soul with his anointing. Every member in this assembly here, every member of his universal body, Jesus wants to anoint them. But we've got to dwell together in unity. Yeah. There's got to be that lovely, that charming unity that Jesus Christ can work with, so that the anointing oil can flow freely and upon all his members, so that every member will be energized by the Holy Spirit to serve in the house of God. Now in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13, there it's prophesied of the coming kingdom of Messiah, and God says, quote, I will make the place of my feet glorious. God wants to make the place of his feet glorious. In other words, God wants to take the lowly members. God wants to anoint the hem of Christ's garments. God wants to take those who are nothing in themselves. He wants to make the place of his feet glorious. So brother, sister, if you feel like you're nothing, if you feel like you're just a nobody, as it were, rebuke the devil, first of all, and then claim the anointing of God. For the anointing is flowing from Christ your head down to you, though you be at the very hem, though you be at the very bottom, though you be but a new convert, the anointing and the power of God is made available to you in this hour. Now let's talk about briefly about the nature of this oil, just very briefly. First of all, it was a sweet, fragrant perfume. It consisted of olive oil with four principal spices: myrrh, sweet cinnamon, calamus, cassia. I believe that the oil speaks of the Spirit's fullness shining forth in the person of Christ. I believe that the spices would speak of the perfect graces and the perfumes of the person of Christ. And what this is saying is this: we should bear the sweetness and the fragrance of Christ to the world. He's anointed us. Though you be a lowly member, though you be a mouthpiece for God, whatever your position is, the sweetness and the fragrance of Christ should be upon you. There should be something about your life that people detect and discern about you. They should see the gentleness, the kindness, the love of God in your life. Jesus is the rose of Sharon. Jesus is the lily of the valley. There's a fragrance about the Savior. And when you've been with Jesus, brother, the world can smell it, as it were. They can sense, they can discern. There's something different about you. Your speech is different. Your demeanor is different. Your acts are different because the sweet perfume of God's Spirit has flowed to you. 2 Corinthians 2:15, Paul said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Paul said, you can smell us coming. You can see us coming. You can smell us coming. The sweet Savior has been imparted to us. Remember when Mary anointed Jesus for burial, as it were, at the end of the ministry of Christ? She brought that precious alabaster box. She anointed the head of the Savior. She anointed the feet of Jesus Christ. She broke that precious box and anointed the Lord and showered the blessing of God upon Jesus. When she left that room, the anointing oil left with her. She was anointed with the same oil that Jesus was anointed with. She smelled just like Jesus did. And so there should be this fragrance about her life. Well then, secondly, this is a holy oil. God said, now Moses, be very careful with this oil. This is the oil of consecration. It's only to be used in my service. It's only to be used in the service of the Lord. You see, this anointing is a holy anointing oil. This anointing oil puts the Christian into the same position as Christ Himself. When Christ anoints you with this oil, you're standing as Christ. You become a Christian. You're a little Christ, sent forth with the power and the anointing of God. It's a holy anointing oil. And therefore, we should treat it as such. We are Christians, anointed follower of the anointed Christ. We should bear the evangel of Christ with the holy anointing oil, standing in the stead of our Savior, so that when we speak, Jesus speaks. When we lay our hands on the sick, Jesus heals. When we minister to the depressed, Jesus lifts them up. I believe that the commission that Jesus Christ bore, when He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, I believe that we now bear that commission. Jesus is in heaven. And so we ought to proclaim, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness, for the spirit of mourning, so that when we go forth, it's with the anointing of Jesus Christ. I think of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story? The Good Samaritan, the man that by happenstance fell amongst the thieves, and there he was stripped of his garments, he was left for dead, and the Levite came along and looked the other way, for he was busy. And then there was a priest that walked by. He looked the other way too. He was busy. And then the Good Samaritan came. And when the Good Samaritan came, the Bible says he had compassion. And because he had compassion, the Bible says he took the oil and he put it in the wounds of this man that had been afflicted by the thieves. This is what God is calling us to do. He's not looking for religious priests. He's not looking for Levites. He's looking for Good Samaritans that will take the oil, that will take the Holy Spirit, and will pour it on the wounds of those that have been afflicted. Then we note about this holy oil, it was diffusive. That is, it did not stay in one place. Being poured on Aaron's head, the fragrant oil flowed down upon his garments. It did not remain confined in one place. That's the way the Spirit of God is. When God is upon your life, it can't stay there. It's got to flow to others. The Spirit of God is such, it has to move, it has to touch. You see, where did this dancing in the Spirit begin? It began with the teachers, the Christian school teachers. Did it stay there? No, it can't. The anointing oil of God cannot stay in one place. It flows. Where there's unity, the oil of God flows. The anointing of God flows. So that all that are in unity, all that have one heart, all that have one mind, the oil will flow to them. That's the way this oil is. It's diffusive. Notice that the oil fell downward. It ran down. You see, the anointing of God condescends. God's not looking for big shots. God is looking for those that will humble themselves. He's looking for those that are just, as it were, the hem of His garment, that are the lowly members. And Jesus wants to anoint them. And so the least member is absolutely essential to the completeness of Christ's body. Well then, notice that this holy anointing oil, the psalmist said it was precious in verse 2. It was a precious anointing oil, extremely costly, made up of rare and precious ingredients, very, very hard to obtain, especially when you're wandering in the wilderness, very hard to come up with sweet cinnamon and cassia and calamus, etc., etc. This is saying that Jesus suffered the agonies of the cross of Golgotha that we might receive His anointing. Do we realize that when we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, do we realize that when Jesus is anointing us, that's because He suffered on the cross? This is a precious anointing oil. God had to bruise Jesus Christ. God had to bruise the olive, as it were, that the olive oil might come forth. Jesus has been bruised for us. And might I add also, when the Bible says this is a precious oil, it also is saying that the anointing of God is a rare and a costly experience in the life of a child of God. It's a precious thing. It's a costly thing. If you want to be anointed of God, you've got to pay a price. You've got to be willing to be submitted to Christ. You've got to be willing to be made holy before the Lord so that He can put His oil on you. Well, then we note the last thing about this oil is that it was essential for the priesthood. It was essential for the ministry. Aaron and his sons were not allowed to minister unto the Lord until they were anointed with His oil. God said, Aaron, I don't want you to minister before me. I don't want you to slay the throat of a single sacrifice until my oil is upon you. I don't want you to light the torch to any incense until my anointing is on you. I don't want you to minister unto me until the oil is upon you. And what this is saying is that we need the anointing of God's Spirit in our life, my brethren. We need the power of God. You see, after the tabernacle and the furnishings were set in order and the priests were chosen, everything remained dead. Everything was dead until all was anointed. And what God told Moses to do is to take the anointing oil, Moses, and sprinkle it. Sprinkle it. Sprinkle it on the altar. Sprinkle it on the laver. Sprinkle it in the holy place. Sprinkle it on the priest. Pour it on Aaron, the high priest. And instantly, everything came to life when the anointing oil was on it. It all sprung to life. The ministry began. The ministry of Aaron began to flourish. Sacrifices were being offered. Incense was offered unto the Lord, a sweet savor unto His name. Israel was now reconciled to God. It took the anointing oil to bring things to life. This is what Paul recognized in his life. Paul said, our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I feel so strongly that the Lord could almost say to His ministers, do me a favor. If you're not going to be anointed, don't touch the Word. If you're not going to be anointed, don't pastor my people. You need the anointing of God. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I feel that the Lord would want to anoint us new this day. And so there's the sweet perfume and the holy oil and the diffusing qualities of the anointing of God, the preciousness of it, and absolutely essential for the ministry. And that is a blessing of brotherhood. As we are united together in one, God is free to anoint us with the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, we ought to say like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 92 and verse 10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. We ought to leave this place this day and say, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I claim the sweetness of Jesus and the fragrance and the holiness and the ministry of Jesus Christ in my life. Well, that brings me to the second great blessing of brotherhood. Verse 3, the blessing of refreshment. Let's read it again. Psalm chapter 133. We're on the last lap now. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so there is the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, and that is likened unto the unity amongst the brethren. Now the dew is the symbol, again, of the refreshing, life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit. So David is comparing the influence of unity in Israel upon the nation of Israel now to the effect of dew upon the vegetation. It refreshes the thirsty ground. It nourishes the plant. Well, unity amongst the brethren allows God's Spirit to bring refreshment to the parched places. Oh, the Lord wants to move. Oh, the Lord wants to anoint with the dew, as it were. He wants the dew to descend. And He wants the dew to descend on the parched places. Now, Mount Hermon lay to the north of Palestine. Lofty, elegant, sublime mountain of 9,000 feet. It was covered with snow. A marvelous, incredible, and it was an awesome sight, as it were. It inspired great thoughts of God when the nation of Israel looked to it. But Mount Zion was nothing to compare to that. It was parched, it was dry, it was dusty, it was barren. And the Bible says that the same dew that descended on Hermon also descended on Mount Zion. And this is saying that unity binds together things which seem far apart. You've got Mount Hermon there. You've got this tower of a saint. Oh, he's a giant of a saint. He's a prayer warrior. He's a preacher. He's an apostle. He's, as it were, Mount Hermon. And then you've got Zion over here, parched, dry, barren. Brother, it's the same dew that descends upon both mountains that brings life to them. God is no respecter of persons. The Lord wants to fall on your life as the dew. Now, this dew is divine in its source. You see, it brings heaven's blessings down to the earth. So from the glory of His exaltation, Jesus is dropping the dew of heaven as a blessing upon the lowlands of our life. You see, we are, as it were, the lowland. And we have all these depressed areas in our life. By depressed, I mean we're not what we want to be. And Jesus wants to drop the dew upon us. So that we read in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." So the Lord wants to drop the dew upon us. It comes from Him. It doesn't matter if you're not like Mount Hermon. You might be parched, you might be barren, but I'll tell you something, brother. Zion, it says the Lord commanded His blessing there. God put His name upon Zion. God didn't put His name upon Mount Hermon. God built the temple in Zion, the lowly mountain. And so the blessing of God wants to rest upon us. Well, by way of conclusion, we will never know the full power. I say full power now. We will never know the full power of anointing till we are of one heart and spirit. The sacred dew of the Spirit won't descend in His fullness till we are joined together in the same mind. When God's servants are knit together, God Himself, through Christ, will lavish on them the sacred anointing of His Spirit and His life-giving dew. And the Bible says at the end of verse 3 in Psalm 133, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." You see, God commands His blessing on a united spiritual brotherhood. Every time the assembly gets together and we are of one heart and one mind, God says, "I command a blessing. I command a blessing. I command the sacred oil. I command the dew to fall." And this is what the Lord is wanting to do. He wants to command a blessing. He wants to impart life to us. He wants to pour water out upon the dry ground. He wants the sacred anointing oil to flow down to the hem. Let me close with one illustration. Two men start to climb the same lofty mountain from many miles apart down in separate valleys. And they begin to climb this mountain and they are entirely independent of each other. And they climb the steep sides. They scale the narrow ledges. They creep over fearful precipices. At times they are enveloped and shrouded in the cloud mist. And the bystander looks at them and says, "They'll never make it. They'll never meet each other. They'll never make it to the top of the mountain." But before the night falls, they reach the sun-gilt summit to greet each other with a warm embrace and a lengthy, joyous conversation. And so it is in the body of Christ, which seems helplessly divided, hopelessly adrift. One day, as we keep climbing, we universally will reach the spiritual summit. And there we will discover a new oneness in the Lord as we climb the loftier heights of the Spirit. How can we ever be one in the body of Christ? I'll tell you how. Climb in the Spirit, my brother. Soar in the Spirit. Let God give you the wings of an eagle. And as you soar in the Spirit, you'll find other eagles up there. You'll be of one heart with them. You'll be of one mind with them. God. Have His way at that time. Well, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How charming, how attractive to the Spirit of God. One day this is going to all culminate and climax in the great words of the Apostle Paul. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen.